So you've got a little glimpse of what we're going to be looking at. Yeah. So I just wanted to kick off this morning just showing some different pictures of different people and just how we feel when we see these people that are put up on the screen. So firstly, you've got two people, but I'm focusing on the lady on the right, which is our beloved Queen. How do we feel when we see the Queen? Just shout it out. Any feelings that you feel as soon as you see the Queen on the screen there? What's some of the feelings or emotions?
Amazed at what she's done over the years.
Amazed, okay.
Proud.
Proud.
Respect.
Respect.
Admiration.
Admiration, okay. Generally some positive feelings about the Queen. But if you showed that picture in other countries, there could be a different response. But in our country, we have great feelings about the Queen. Second one.
All of the same words.
Second, I had to put this one up because this is my team, Tottenham, who are in the Champions League final, and because of Julian. Who is he? Okay, so this is Harry Kane. This is our England striker, one of the top goals. He was the top goal scorer in the World Cup. So if you show, it's flicking through here. If you show a picture of Harry Kane, if you're a Tottenham fan, you'll have great feelings around him. But if you're an Arsenal supporter, I think it could be quite different. You'd be feeling maybe feelings of angry or distaste, despise a player like Harry Kane because he plays for Spurs. And then we have this man. I knew I'd get that response. I knew I'd get some oohs and some ahs. If you're in the south of the States, they think this guy is amazing. You know, he's doing a great job in the US. He's turning the country around economically. He's a businessman. He's doing good things for the American people. But if you show this picture in other parts of the world, there'd be hatred and absolute disgust of who Donald Trump is and for what he represents. Different feelings. And then I thought I'd put this man up this morning because he's relevant at the moment. With Brexit happening and everything happening there, he's got his new party. And again, there's divided opinion. Some people love him, some people don't love him. And I wanted to just do that this morning just to kick off, so that we can start checking our hearts. How do we feel about people? How do we feel when we speak to people in our community, different kinds of people that we get to meet with? So I just want to ask some questions to you this morning before we start diving into the scripture and really unpacking it. First question is, who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? You might have an enemy, you might not. I'm just asking you, who is your enemy? Is there somebody that you would consider your enemy? Who are you struggling to love? Who are you struggling to love? Who are you struggling to forgive? And as I ask these questions, I'm sure some people might have come to mind. Someone in your family, could be somebody at work, someone in your community, could be a rival person that's competing for something with you, or a politician that you don't agree with. This is an issue that is relevant to all of us. Relationships are not easy, and in this life, ultimately, Jesus' parable here gives us an example of how we are to treat our neighbour and those around us. So let's start looking at this scripture and start unpacking it. Right at the beginning, we're introduced to this lawyer in verse 25. Now, this lawyer was an expert of the law, and his motive, which we read in the scripture, is to test Jesus. It's to trap Jesus and expose him as a phony. And he does this through asking questions. We see this dialogue that kicks off in the beginning. In verse 25, the lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" However, Jesus, being God, knew the motive and the heart of the lawyer and responded with a counter question. He responds and he says, "What is written in the law and how do you read it?" And the lawyer responds and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and your neighbour as yourself." And here the lawyer is summing up the whole law, which is basically the great command. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. He knew his stuff. He knew the law. And he was responding to Jesus with the great command. And Jesus responds again back to him and says, "You have answered correctly, do this and you shall live." But instead of leaving it there, walking away, the lawyer now reveals his true motive, his true heart behind why he's asking Jesus these questions. And he says, and who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? See, this lawyer didn't believe that this law was applicable to other people than those that he knew and loved. He was looking at his neighbour being the same culture group, the same people that he wanted a comfortable who is my neighbour. The people that were easy to love, the same culture, the same group, maybe his family, maybe his friends. But surely Jesus didn't mean everyone. Surely Jesus didn't mean that everybody was his neighbour. So instead of asking, how can I be a neighbour? He said to Jesus, who is my neighbour? And then Jesus shares this story of the Good Samaritan. As often as he did when he's explaining things of the kingdom, he used the parables and stories so that people could understand things of the kingdom. And the lead character, the hero, is a good Samaritan, is the Good Samaritan, who was considered an enemy to the Jews, somebody that the Jews despised. You see, back in those days, the Samaritans and the Jews had a massive dislike between one another. The Samaritans were considered a half-breed because they had mixed things up with the Jewish faith, with their own beliefs and practices, some of them being pagan. The Jews considered it cultish that the Samaritans were some kind of cult. They didn't want anything to do with them. They didn't want anything to do with them to the point of they didn't even want to engage them or speak with them or even go travelling through their area. They just wanted to be completely separate from them. So what Jesus is doing here is bringing the very worst kind of enemy to this man and saying, this man is your neighbour. He's redefining the meaning of the law and what it meant to love your neighbour. Like I said, the lawyer thought that the law meant loving his own, loving his fellow Jews, loving the community. But to love a Samaritan, this was a radical love. This was something he knew nothing about. And loving your neighbour according to Jesus and according to the gospel in this scripture meant loving even your greatest enemy, the one you despise. In short, as Helen said earlier, your neighbour is everyone. No one is exempt. And it's countercultural. It's not something that this world promotes. This world promotes that your enemy, you need to hurt them back. You need to get revenge. Don't love those who hurt you. You cut them off. You punish them. You get bitter. You fight. You protect yourself at all costs. And we see some of that in this parable as the Levite and the priest just pass by. They don't even engage the Samaritan. They don't even want to cross the road. They want to stay away and they just pass by, leaving the Jewish man desperate in the street. And we see that in the world today, don't we? We see that. We've seen it recently with the deaths in Sri Lanka and the horrible things that have happened there. We saw it with the shootings in New Zealand and things that horrify us. But we see, we don't really hear the good stories of the Good Samaritan, similar kinds of stories. We're actually hearing the stories of hate and anger towards neighbours rather than what Jesus is teaching here. And Jesus goes deeper when he explains this story and the parable. It's not just that this kind of extreme hate and destructive behaviour. It's how we think and it's how we act. See, this Jewish man, the lawyer, he knew the law. He knew it in his head. He'd recited it. He'd absorbed it, but he didn't know how to express it. So he knew the law, but he didn't practically express it. And we can know scripture. We can know the Bible. We can meet in church. We can read scripture and absorb it. But true expression of faith is only if we start to apply it in our lives. Otherwise, it's meaningless. See, the priest and the Levite didn't kill or hurt the man. They didn't do anything to him. They just moved on. It's going off there. They just moved on and then they did nothing about it. They focused on their own lives, what they had planned, what they had going on. It was a disruption. It was religion because they had their schedules. They were off to do the things that were religious and that they had scheduled. But the very thing that they should have done was to reach out to the man in the street. And how desperately our world needs God's mercy and love like the Good Samaritan. How desperately do we need to see God's gospel light shine in a dark and hurting world, a world that is full of hate. And this is what Jesus is illustrating. His people, his followers, love God and love people. Not any people, but all people. And I'd like to just touch on three things today that we can learn from this scripture. Three things that Jesus teaches us. The first one means that loving your enemy means showing compassion. In verse 33, we see here it says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion," which was in the ESV version. In the NIV it says pity. But this word compassion stood out to me because this is what the difference was between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite. He had compassion. A sure sign of a believer is that to have compassion. Compassion for those who are broken. Compassion for the poor, for the helpless, for the lost. And yes, compassion even for your enemy. When I walk into the prison cells in South Africa, and I walk into those cells back in the day when I was working in Polesmore regularly every day, I used to walk into those rooms and I think with about 30 boys sitting there, and I think, "Lord, why have I been called to work with these guys? It's murderers, it's rapists, it's guys who have hurt people." But as I started to work in the prison world, God started to give me this compassion, like a really broken heart for these young men. And my heart used to break for them. Lost boys. I just used to see them as lost boys with no hope or future. And God's love for them. God loved them still, despite what they had done. And also, it was God's grace. Because as I walked in there, I actually saw myself. Because I could have easily been one of those boys sitting in those cells. Only through God's goodness and grace in my own life. Having a Christian family that raised me. Being able to have an education, that I wasn't one of those young men sitting in that cell. It's compassion. And it's this God-given compassion that led the Samaritan to go to the man and begin to help him. But where does this compassion come from? Well, it's from God, isn't it? Compassion. God has compassion for us. Jesus illustrated that to us. We were spiritually bankrupt ourselves. We were all sinners here in this room. We were all lost at one point, but God had compassion for us and saved us. And so, as he did, we should do as his followers. Oh, so it's a picture of me in the prison with the guys there praying. And then this scripture here in Matthew, where Jesus was going and doing his ministry, it said, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd." Now, this word compassion here means that he felt it in his gut, in his inner being. Jesus felt it from his insides. He felt the pain and the hurt of those that he was ministering to. And we see it in the Gospels. Wherever Jesus went, he healed the blind, he healed the lame, He released people from the demonic activity. But even more so, his compassion was shown when he went to the cross and died for us and showed us his love. We are called to be a people of compassion as Christians. God's people are compassionate people, as the Good Samaritan was compassionate. We are people that feel it in our inner being when we see the hurt of the lost and the downtrodden and the poor. That's what's taking Julian and the team to Moldova. It's that heart, it's that compassion for another country, for another people group, to show God's love and to support them. And it's a compassion that sets us apart from the world. It's a compassion that set the Good Samaritan apart. So firstly, compassion. That's the first thing we can learn from this parable. Secondly, sacrifice. Loving your enemy means sacrifice. The Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, which was the donkey, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back." So secondly, the Samaritan sacrificed a lot to take care of this man. There's compassion, but there's sacrifice. Mercy is sacrificial. It's actually a gift in the scriptures, the gift of mercy. It's sacrificial. And the Samaritan risks his life. He stops on the Jericho Road. Now, back in the day, the Jericho Road was an extremely dangerous road where travellers used to travel on this road, but they would get robbed and some of them would even get killed. So to stop in your tracks on that road was actually putting your life at risk. And this Good Samaritan stops and puts his life at risk. Are we willing to risk or sacrifice part of our life for others? When I get a situation of a guy coming out of prison, normally it would come to my desk, or this guy's just been released, often it's very problematic. It's chaotic. There's a lot of stuff that needs to happen because he's coming from a dysfunctional family, he hasn't got a job, there's all of these things that are coming. And I've got to admit that sometimes when these things come across my desk, I ask myself, who can I delegate this to? Who can I hand this over to? What guy in the prison team can I give this job? And I'm embarrassed to say that I feel that way sometimes. So reading through this scripture and hearing what Jesus says and how we should act is challenging to me as well. Showing compassion to your neighbour is personal, and which requires sacrifice. It's something we do, not for ourselves, but for God. I mean, this Samaritan could have weighed up the scenario. He could have seen the man, the Jewish man, and think, oh, the Jews don't like us. I can just leave him. Why should I help him? He wouldn't help me. He could have said, I'm too busy, like the priest and the Levite. I don't need to do it. There's no one around watching me. I don't need to go and help him. No one will ever know. I don't even have a donkey. How can I help him? He could have come up with all the excuses in the world. I don't want to spend my money on this. I have other things to buy. Does this sound familiar? Because I've asked myself some of those questions as these guys come across my desk and we're working with the guys. I've asked myself some of those questions. You see, the lawyer did not want to get his hands dirty. That's the reality. He didn't want to love those that were hard to love. He just wanted to love those that were easy to love. But Jesus calls us to a radical love, a way of living that differentiates us as Jesus followers. So how do we respond? Well, we're to practically love those that don't love us. We are to reach out and show God's love to our enemies. We are to follow in Jesus' footsteps. In Romans it says this, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. The Good Samaritan practically fed this guy, gave him water, looked after him. Martin Luther King Jr., who you might know, says, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. It's that radical love that the gospel teaches us. It's the radical love that Jesus shows us in Scripture. And Jesus illustrates here that in order to love your neighbour, you need to get practical. You need to get your hands dirty, which the lawyer wasn't willing to do. But the Samaritan did, giving of your time. See, the Samaritan here got practical. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil on his head. He used his own resources, his donkey. He paid for the accommodation. And he even said, if that's not enough, I will pay more. He went above and beyond to help this Jew. Our faith is practical. It's not just something that we have in our minds. It's practical. Gospel is practical. The gospel is word and deed. It's proclamation and action, as Jesus shows us. A good friend of mine that I work with in South Africa, he often uses this statement. He said, people need to see a sermon before they hear a sermon. Let me just repeat that. People need to see a sermon before they hear one. Now there's some truth in that, because they do need to hear a sermon as well. There needs to be proclamation and action. But what he's saying is sometimes people just need to see Christianity and our faith expressed through love and good deeds. And ultimately in this story, Jesus is pointing to himself, because Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan. And we sitting here and the world outside is that desperate Jew lying in the gutter. And Jesus did not pass us by. Jesus had compassion and Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He came to earth. He gave up heaven and came to earth. He was led to the cross. He healed our sins. He paid our debt and he showed us the way. The third point is loving your enemy requires forgiveness. Which of these three, this is Jesus speaking now, do you think provide to be a neighbour to the man who fell among the robbers. He said, to the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. See, at the end of this parable, Jesus is ultimately telling the lawyer that this love includes even the Samaritans. He asked the lawyer, who was the neighbour to this man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. Do you see the hatred that this man has? He doesn't even want to say the Samaritan. He just says, the one who showed him mercy. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go do likewise. Forgive those who hurt you. Your neighbour is not bound to your own culture or community. It's not just to those people that you love and get on with. It's everyone. And forgiveness is such a difficult thing. It's such a difficult thing. And it's something that I've been struggling with in my own life of late. See, bitterness and anger can take a root into your own heart and bring so much pain and heartache. The Samaritan showed forgiveness. This is a person that despised him, a people group that despised, but he showed forgiveness by going over and giving a love that was unwarranted to this man. If we change the scenario, if it was the good Samaritan lying in the road and the Jew walking with his donkey and coming along the road, what would have happened there? Would the Jew have stopped for him? Probably not. That's why Jesus used this example of it being a good Samaritan. Because for the Jews, it was against their religious beliefs. It was against their culture to even stop or engage a Samaritan. So can I be as bold to say this morning that some people don't deserve our forgiveness? Some people don't deserve our forgiveness and compassion. Also to say that it's impossible for us in our own strength and ability to forgive those who hurt us so deeply. And what I mean by that is some people don't deserve our forgiveness by the world's standards, if we look through it through our own eyes. But neither did we deserve forgiveness. You see, God came and saved us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God. And Christ came to set us free, and his grace was poured out on a cross where we should have hung. Forgiveness is God's goodness. You see it ultimately for our own benefit. The Samaritan could have just walked past with that hatred and that bitterness in his heart. But that would have just hurt him. He would have just continued to carry that anger and that bitterness. It would have hurt the man on the street who would have possibly died. And like I said, I've been battling with this area of forgiveness in my own life. And recently, I was debating with God, having a wrestle with God in my spirit and praying to him about somebody that I was struggling to forgive. And I started to reason with God, like the lawyer, started to engage God. And I said, but Lord, they're unrepentant. They're unrepentant, Lord. So how can I forgive them if they're unrepentant? Lord, they're continuing to do the same thing that hurt me. So how can I forgive them if they're continuing? They don't care about you, God. You know, they only care about themselves. They don't deserve forgiveness. They can only get forgiveness if they're sorry. And I was doing this in the gym one day. I was wrestling with God and I wasn't in peace with myself. And I was wrestling with the weights and I was wrestling with God. And I was praying through this thing. And I felt God say to me in my spirit, he just said this. He said, Mark, if you don't forgive this person and let it go, it will destroy your life. It will destroy your children's lives. And it will destroy your ministry. Let it go. And I just felt this. You know, this peace come over my life. And what I realised that day was to love my neighbour included loving my enemy. To forgive them, not for their sake necessarily, but for my sake. To love your enemy doesn't mean just practically helping, it means spiritually helping them. And I have that with some of the guys I work with in prison, I'm honest. When they come out, some of them take everything you can offer them. They take, and then they go back to their old ways. And you can get so, like, you ungrateful guy, how dare you do that? After all the years we're pouring into you and they go off. But God calls us to forgive. And for me, just to forgive them and to continue to love them. And Jesus sets this example, as you've heard this morning. He is our Good Samaritan. That's the beautiful picture. Jesus is the Good Samaritan and he forgave us. We were bound up, you know, we were broken in the street, in the gutter, in our sin, and he came and he cared for us. He bound up our wounds. He took our pain on the cross. He anointed us with his oil. He paid the price with his blood, and he gave us shelter through restoring our relationship with the Father. Jesus loved his enemies. I mean, just a beautiful picture and example of when he was on the cross and the people were spitting at him and said, "Oh, come down, if you call yourself the Son of God, you come down and save yourself." They were mocking him and just being horrible to him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Just an amazing example for us this morning. And earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said this, and this is what he practically lived out in his life. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." That's what the lawyer was saying. "I just want to do good to those that do good to me. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that of you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to sinners to get the same amount, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And as I look to close, I just want to share a story. I just want to read you a story of a lady called Corrie ten Boom. Have you heard of her before? Which just is an amazing example of forgiveness. So let me just read it to you. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Munich church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a grey overcoat stepped forward to greet her. She froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. "It came back with a rush," she wrote. "The huge room and its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the centre of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying, 'Ah, fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that you say that all our sins are now at the bottom of the sea.' And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him, the leather crops swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. 'You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk,' he was saying. 'I was a guard there, but since that time,' he went on, 'I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like it to hear it from your lips as well.' And again his hand came out. 'Will you forgive me?' And I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy, my sister, had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corrie to shake his hand. I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corrie remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. 'Jesus, help me,' I prayed. 'I can lift my hand, I can do that much, you supply the feeling.' And she thrust out her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried, with all my heart. And for a long moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God so love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." And just an example of how much we need God's power and His Holy Spirit to love our neighbour. We can't do it in our own strength. So I want to ask you again the same question that the lawyer asked Jesus in the beginning of this year. Who is your neighbour? As I've been sharing today, I'm sure God has placed somebody on your heart, or you, there's somebody in your circle that you are thinking about that has hurt you. Jesus says, love them. Maybe there's somebody who's your enemy, somebody who's currently causing you much pain and heartache. Jesus says, love them. Your neighbour's more than your family, your friends and your church. It's everyone. It's the Muslim neighbour. It's the guy who's released from prison in your community. It's your boss at work that treats you like rubbish. It's the person who stole money from you in the past, or it could be a partner that's betrayed you. Jesus says love and forgiveness is for all. So as you go out this week, let's have compassion. Let's cross the road and engage, for Jesus was compassionate to us. Let's be sacrificial. Let's get our hands dirty, because that's what God requires of us. And show God's love, because Jesus did that for us. And let's forgive and let go, because Jesus forgave each one of us when we were still sinners, when we were enemies to God. Let's forgive others as He has forgiven us.